Grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Because we are going to be taking a look at four different scriptures tonight, I'm not going to read them all, at least at this time. I have almost full pages, four columns worth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians in Christ Jesus, who establishes his supper for our salvation. Thursday, I read a devotion this morning where the writer was referring to what he thought was the word when he heard it as a little kid. He thought, you know, why are they talking about 2 days in this particular week, Monday and Thursday, and putting them together? It didn't make any sense. But it's not Monday, it's Maundy Thursday. Comes from the Latin word mandatum, which refers to that command that we heard Jesus say in the gospel lesson for tonight. Love one another. The new commandment that Jesus gave to the disciples after he had washed their feet. Can you imagine? If I stepped out of the pulpit tonight and took off your shoes and your socks and didn't hold my nose, but instead washed your feet, why don't we do that? Because Jesus told us to love one another as I have loved you. That's the command. It's not about washing feet. It's about loving one another. And oh, do we see the love of our Savior tonight. Maundy Thursday. Jesus knew what it was all about. He had spoken of it many times already to the disciples. But it seems almost as if the disciples, kind of knowing, but not wanting to know. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, we're told, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. When for another time, at least two, three, Luke makes a reference to possibly even six different times that Jesus told the disciples that they were going up to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die at the hands of his enemies, and on the third day he would rise again. But they didn't seem to want to know any more about that. They weren't on the same page, if you will, as Jesus, and they certainly didn't want to discuss that. It was too incomprehensible, too far beyond not only what they could understand, but what they even wanted to know about their Savior. After all, this couldn't happen to Jesus, the one whom Peter had declared to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Never, no way. Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him. But it was going to take place, just as Jesus had said. And now that they're in Jerusalem, I wonder if their thoughts were even more troubled, knowing that this was the place that Jesus had spoken of, would be the place where all this would take place. Some relief, though. Remember, they had come in on Palm Sunday for what? The Passover celebration. That's what Maundy Thursday was all about. That evening brought the disciples together for this special festival that had been established for the people of Israel centuries ago, right? We had that in the Old Testament lesson. That special meal that the people of Israel were to celebrate the night before the Lord was going to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. where the blood of the Lamb was to be used to show the angel of death that this was a house that belonged to the Lord. And so he was to pass over that house. It was kind of a celebration now, some over 1,000 years later, much like our 4th of July celebration. Very patriotic, very inspirational, very nationalistic, and certainly very inspiring for every red-blooded Israelite who had any sense whatsoever, so that he would join together with all his fellow Israelites in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate this amazing meal. And Jesus was too. He says in Luke chapter 22, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. And he goes on, before I suffer. But he was eager to celebrate this one with the disciples. Because there was not only going to be the celebration of the Passover, but something new and different as well. In fact, an end to the old, the Passover, and the beginning of a new, the Lord's Supper. But isn't that kind of arrogant on the part of Jesus to come along and just in one broad, bold stroke wipe out 1,476 years of tradition? That's how long this Passover had been celebrated. Can you imagine? Who but God alone could have the authority and the position to be able to do such a thing? And so Jesus does. After all, he is the Son of God. And he is the one who, in fact, pre-incarnate, who established that Passover in the first place, and now fulfills every single aspect of it as the Christ, the promised one, the prophet of Nazareth. What a powerful and significant and solemn and certainly serious thing this was for the disciples. Something that could not be ignored or dismissed or simply dispensed with, a kind of take it or leave it kind of a thing. Do as I please. No, not this one. Because this is the Lord's Supper. And we could talk all night about all kinds of different things, but I want to focus this evening on that word that we use sometimes to refer to this meal, communion. There are three important coming together as ones that are taking place in the Lord's Supper, in Holy Communion. There's one that has to do with the truth of what's going on, the activity that is there as well, and certainly also the relationship of communion, coming together as one. First and foremost, that sacramental or elemental communion, coming together as one. And certainly Jesus uses the familiar elements that were already there at the table from the Passover, that unleavened bread and that grape wine. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, I tell you, I will not eat again of this supper until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And as a part of his meal also, he took some of the bread, that unleavened bread that was part of the Passover meal. So bread and wine. And then Jesus, taking those items, then also says, this is my body, this is my blood. You know, some people try to think that, you know, this is something that the church does. It's a church thing. So if we want to use, well, you know, some other kind of bread, that's fine. And if we want to use some other kind of a drink, that's okay too. But remember, this is the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, the unleavened bread, and the grape wine, the fruit of the vine, And those are what he used in his supper. He is the one who decides and determines what the elements are to be used. It's not like at McDonald's where you can have it your way. And when he takes the bread, he says, "This is my body." When he takes the blood of the wine, he says, "This is my blood." And it's recorded exactly those words in all four places, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The exact same words. Nothing different in any one of them. And he's not using that terminology in some figurative sense that we are to use our imaginations here as though, you know, he was trying to figure out what to say and really didn't know. You know, if you or I were to say something like that, "This is my body and this is my blood," and, you know, we could say those words, but it wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't make anything happen. But Jesus is different. Because as he himself reminded the disciples, what is impossible for men is possible for God. In fact, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, including that when he gives the bread in the Lord's Supper, he also gives us his body. When he gives us the wine, he also gives us his blood. Jesus wasn't misspeaking. He's not one to lie. And he certainly wasn't making anything up as though this was pretense. He can and does do this. Gives us four things in the Lord's Supper. The bread along with his body. The wine along with his blood. An astounding miracle takes place in the Lord's Supper by the power that Jesus himself uses through his word in the sacrament. And all for us and for our salvation. And we can be absolutely sure of that because Jesus himself says, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." New covenant. That's the highest level of any kind of agreement or document or expression that anybody could use. It's the kind of promise that far surpasses anything else that you and I could ever come up with. And they are always words that are carefully and purposely, specifically, and exactly chosen. There's not a single word that's out of place or doesn't have some kind of unintended understanding or misspeaking on Jesus' part. Even the New Testament church understood it correctly, as the Apostle Paul talks about in his reference, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Jesus, in giving the bread and the wine, says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And the Apostle Paul makes the point that we need to recognize those things present in the Lord's Supper. They are really there. And if you don't recognize those things, then you're sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Not against bread and wine. That doesn't make any sense. But the more important elements that are really present here as well in the Lord's Supper, the very body that Jesus gave on the cross, the very blood that he shed for our forgiveness. Luther has this to say, "If 100,000 devils should rush forward and ask that question, how can bread and wine also be the body and blood of Christ? We know that all the demons together with all the scholars of the world could not have as much wisdom as God does in his little finger." So Jesus' words are clear. And they stand forever. "This is my body, this is my blood that we receive with the bread and the wine." That's the first communion, the coming together that we celebrate tonight. Second one is the coming together as one between sinners and God. Jesus' invitation graciously tonight to the disciples in the upper room was, take and eat, drink from it, all of you. Similar in the sense of, you know, why Jesus is doing this, as what he invited the disciples to do, really to all of us to do when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a gracious invitation for us to come, just like you would give to your family or friends or other people that are close to you. You wouldn't do that to your enemies, those who are hostile against you. You wouldn't do it to people who are running away in the other direction and don't want anything to do with you. You wouldn't do that for those who consider everything that you say is a bunch of foolishness. But that's exactly how you and I consider anything that has to do with God or His Word by our sinful natures. Because of our own sins and unworthiness, our guilt and our shame, we're running the opposite direction from what God intends. And yet His gracious and persistent invitation is, come! Come here, especially tonight, for the very forgiveness that we need and that He gives. Jesus says, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of sins. And here even greater, in the fact that He gives us His true body and blood together with the bread and the wine, in a most amazing, precious, infinitely valuable gift that we receive personally, individually, and intimately in the bread and the wine together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And we're on the VIP list. We're the ones who are invited. We have an invitation. That means don't stay away, but come and receive the gift that draws us together with our Savior God through Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us. And there's a third coming together with, that we also want to remember and recognize tonight in the Lord's Supper as well, that has to do with each other, the recipients and participants in the Lord's Supper. We all come from different backgrounds. Not all of us are from the same family. We all have different abilities and interests and, you know, all kinds of other experiences and so on and so forth. That's not the same. But here when we come together with the Lord's Supper, there is a unifying factor that draws us together with one another, and that's Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, because there is one loaf, and he's referring to that pancake-like thing of unleavened bread, since there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. There's a unity here that the Apostle Paul also talks about in Ephesians, where he says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so it is also true of us who gather together in our worship. Yes, we speak the creed together. Yes, we pray together. Yes, we sing hymns together. Yes, we worship together. But even greater than that is the unity that we have with one another when we stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, with each other to receive Christ's body and blood in His Holy Supper. A connection to one another that is even greater than the bond of blood, because it's in the blood of Jesus, our dear Savior, and His forgiveness. Those are the communions that we want to think about, ponder, and cherish tonight and always. Those three communions of the elements of us and God and with one another. A beautiful unity in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Now that may that peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.